Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Joshua and chapter number 8. The book of Joshua and chapter number 8. I love the Word of God. I just love it. And I believe it's true. I'm one of those crazy people that believe the Bible is true from cover to cover. Amen. I'm thankful for it. I believe that Jesus Christ was God, and that He was robed in flesh, and that He lived and He died for my sins and for yours, and that He rose again the third day to prove that God was satisfied with the payment. I believe that there was, around the walls of Jericho, that God caused them to fall down, and that it was God that did it. The Bible records it, and that it's recorded as history, but I believe it's true. I believe God created the world in 6 literal days, and that there is all kinds of proof for it. I believe that God caused a worldwide universal flood that laid most of the geological strata and changed the world that God had originally intended inside of the Garden of Eden, and it drastically changed after that, and that we live in a world that's all wrecked because of sin. If there's one thing that we can say is true as we examine the Bible, is that sin is awful. Sin always has consequences. Sin breaks and damages things. It damages us. It damages relationships. It has consequences. And sin brings defeat in our life. As we examine our own lives, we could say that there are times that I wanted to follow after God, or I had a desire to, and then sin hit and it became a stumbling block. And it caused me to stumble. It wrecked my life. There was consequences, and it left scars. It left things in my life that was hard to get over. But the good news is, friend, is that God has forgiveness. And that when you are cleansed of your sin, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That God doesn't want to just leave it there. He wants to move you forward. You see, we in the Christian life, we live in building and battling, but we don't put our attention on the building and we don't put our attention on the battling. We keep our eyes on Jesus and see the victory that He makes. And that we in the Christian life, we don't live from defeat to defeat. We live from victory to victory. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life, is that we can have victory in our life. Even if we mess up, we have such a great God that He can still supply the victory. Remember, the victory is in Jesus. It's not in us. The victory is in Jesus. So let's see what occurs here in the book of Joshua and chapter number 8. The book of Joshua, chapter number 8, notice with me in verse number 1. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1, the Word of God says this. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of the war with thee. Arise and go up to Ai, and see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do unto Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay the ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass that when they come out against us as the first, that we will flee before them. for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they will flee before us as the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be that when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged at night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and sent them to lie ambush before Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, their liers lay in wait on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hastened and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, and he and all of his people, at the time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that they were liers in the ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not after Israel. And they left the city open, and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand towards Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand towards the city. And the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, that the smoke of the city ascended, and then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And on the other issue out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and in the wilderness wherein they had chased them, when they were fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening tide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they take his carcass from the tree and cast it into the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Joshua chapter 8? Joshua chapter 8, and God says this to the people, if you don't mind noticing it. It says, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. And with the Lord's help, we're going to put this emphasis here on fear not, neither be dismayed. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And I thank you that as we come to you now, Lord, that you have given us your scriptures. You have given us history. You've given us the account of what really happened. And Lord, you wrote these things aforetime for our learning, and that even in these history accounts, that we can learn principles, we can learn about you, we can see that you're a great God. I'm asking, Lord, that you would just do something special in here tonight. I'm asking that you would draw people close to you, that you would work in people's lives, and that you would let them know that they can still see victory in their life, even if they've messed up, even if they've stumbled, even if something has occurred, that they could still see victory in you if they would just be right and allow you to do your own work. Thank you again. Lord, I dare not trust my own even now. These good folks came out to hear from you. They came out in the midst of the cold. And I'm asking that you would speak to them in a way that I couldn't even imagine right now. You take this and go above and beyond. Just be God. Fill me with your precious spirit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally, people who are not familiar with the Bible, they don't realize that the Bible is also a history book, and that it is written by the inspiration of God, and God accurately and perfectly records history within it. And he does it for a specific purpose. Now, we understand that sometimes people aren't familiar with the Bible, that they understand that the gospel records, they speak of Jesus, and Jesus gives a lot of sayings. But we also understand that the Old Testament shows God's interaction with his special people, Israel, and that Israel had a history. Remember that Israel started from Abraham, and that God made a promise to Abraham that he would bless him, and that anyone who blessed him, they would be blessed, and anyone that cursed Abraham, they would be cursed. And God promised Abraham a son, and he had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac one day had a son, and his son's name was Jacob. And Jacob one day had a son, and then another son, and then another son, and another son, up to 12 sons. And it is from these 12 tribes of Jacob, whose name, by the way, was changed by God to Israel. These 12 tribes of Israel multiplied from this family to where we have them now at 2.5 million people. That's quite a bit of people. That's more people that's in Green Bay. That's more people that's in Appleton. It's more people that's in Seymour. There's a lot of people that are here in Israel. And God had promised them that he would deliver them, bring them to a land of milk and honey. He would deliver them to a land, and this was going to be their land that he specifically gave to them. And now they are in the midst of retrieving, of possessing God's promise. Now there was people who were opposed to this promise. There are people on the land that did not want the Israelites to come and retrieve the land. There are people on the land who were not happy to hear that they were going to be kicked out. They were going to be killed. They were going to be removed. They were against God's people retrieving the promises. And we understand that this is a historical event. This happened. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a mythology. This isn't a nice allegory of a story that we're supposed to learn a lesson from, even though we can learn a lesson from it. This is history. This is what happened. And why does God record it? Because God's people are very important to him. And that we get a trace how God has put his hand upon his people time and time again. Now, let's rewind a little bit from what we hit in the last couple messages. As they crossed the Jordan River, remember that God had them, as they approached the Jordan River, that the priest stepped foot into the Jordan River, and the Jordan River stopped out 16 miles north near the city of Adam. And what happened is that the entire river dried out from that place all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the people were afraid. Look at how powerful the Israelites' God is. He can stop the rivers, and they walked on dry land. And as soon as they stepped off, 2.5 million people crossed. The priests get out of the riverbank, and the river comes back. And it wasn't that it was a little stream. It was in the flood time. It was where there was abundance of water. And so much so that the people were very scared and they were frightened. And God had designed it so the whole campaign, the children of Israel didn't have to lose a single person. That God had made it so no one of the children of Israel had to perish. That God was going to lead the charge. That God was going to give them victory after victory after victory. And we see that near in the town of Jericho, that God said, what I want you to do is I'm going to fight for you. You walk around Jericho and you don't say a word and then go home. The next day, walk around Jericho, go home. Next day, walk around Jericho. And they did that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they walked around Jericho 7 times. Finally, God had Joshua order the priests to blow the trumpets. And when the trumpets were blown, the people were to shout out and the walls came tumbling down. And we explain that there's even archaeological evidence. This is proven history. This isn't a mythology. This isn't a cute story. This actually happened. And that the people took the city of Jericho and they didn't lose a single person. The problem was, is that God said that everything in the city of Jericho is mine. Remember, I used the vernacular phrase, keep your grubby hands off of it. God said, this is mine. If you see any gold, if you see any silver, if you see anything, don't touch it. It is mine, mine. It's the Lord's. And someone says, well, what's so wrong with taking something? Well, let me remind you of a principle that the Bible gives over and over. You know, the only thing that makes anything wrong is because God said it was wrong. You go back to the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden, God said, there's no rules except for one. You could eat of any fruit that you find in the garden. Just do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You say, was there anything wrong with that fruit? No. In fact, it talks about that Eve, she saw it was good for food. She took and she ate and then gave it to Adam. There was nothing wrong with it. There was nothing poisonous. In fact, it was very good. But you know, the only thing that made it wrong is that God said it was wrong. In fact, as you go through Genesis chapter 3, you see God says, now they have become like us, knowing good and evil. Satan had said that to Eve. He says, you know, God knows that as soon as you eat that, you're going to be like gods. Now, what does that ultimately mean? What that means is that when you are God in your life, you determine what's right and what's wrong in your life. But if God is God of your life, He determines what's right and what's wrong. And the problem with our society today is that in the book of Kings, it says it this way, that there was no king in that days. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, the problem we have, friend, is that we determine what's right and what's wrong, and we do that in opposition of what God said. And that one day, dear friend, you will stand before God and you will give an account for your obedience to Him. That if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before God in what is called the White Throne Judgment. And you are going to stand in as a consequence for all of your sins. And then you'll be judged by God and sentenced to an awful place called the Lake of Fire. For those of you who did accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you too will stand before God. And you'll see in your life, you will not be judged for your sins, but you'll be judged according to the consequences that occur because of your actions. You understand that everything that you do has consequences. Even as saved people, you have consequences. And you say, well, who determines what's going to be the standard? Who determines what I'm going to be judged for? God. The only thing that makes anything wrong is that God said it was wrong. Someone will say, well, what's wrong with a little bit of alcohol? What's wrong with one beer? nothing health-wise, except that God said it was wrong. What's wrong with telling a little white lie? God said it was wrong. What's wrong with fudging some numbers for my taxes? Because God said it was wrong. The only thing that makes anything wrong is that God said it was wrong. And you will stand before that God and give an account for how well you obeyed him. And you'll see the consequences of your actions for obeying or disobeying. Dear friend, let me tell you that you don't live your life in a bubble, but there's consequences for all of your actions. We see that in the story in Achan. We covered that on Sunday night. That God said, don't touch of anything you find, whether you find gold or silver or anything. Don't touch it. It is mine. Don't touch it. It's off limits. It's mine. Well, there was a man by the name of Achan. And maybe somewhere along the line, he said, hey, man, look at this. This is some clothes. This is the latest fashion. I mean, you can't even get this off eBay right now. I mean, it's just so expensive. Look at this. I'm going to put this in my bag. Then he finds a briefcase. Again, I'm putting it in a story form. Forgive me. Maybe he finds a briefcase with $100,000. What would you do if you found $100,000 and looked around? No one's coming back for it. Achan said, I'm going to take this too. Then he found a gold brick. What would you do if you found an unattended gold brick? Well, you see, the choice you have when you find that, whose does it belong to? You see, Achan took something that did not belong to him. God specifically said, do not take it. And he did. He went home and he buried it underneath the floor. He covered it with dirt and hid it. No one will ever know. No one kept inventory, nothing. No one will ever know. But let me tell you, God knows everything you do. He sees everything you do. He knows what's going on. You ever wonder why so many sins are done in the middle of the night? Because they want to think that no one can see them. But it doesn't matter if the lights are off or the lights are on. God sees. You know, someone will go in the Bible and say, what's wrong with living together before marriage? Well, remember, the only thing that makes it wrong is that God said it was wrong. And one day you'll stand before God and give an account for that. You say, well, that's pretty hard preaching. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible said. The only thing that makes anything wrong is that God said it was wrong. And you know what happened? Achan took it. No one knew about it. Then what happened is that the people said, all right, the next city after Jericho, that's Ai. And they sent out spies and they say, man, this is a small city. Man, you keep the A team at home. We'll put the bench warmers out. We'll grab them up. This will be an easy thing. You go ahead. You stay over here and we will tackle this. Not a problem. And what happened is they went. And they went before Ai. And all of a sudden, someone died. No one was supposed to die. And someone died. And then another person died. Till they had 36 people dead. And the children of Israel fled and ran away. You know, one of the consequences of Achan is not only did it affect himself, but it affected his country and his people. That 36 people died because God removed his hand off of the people of Israel because of Achan's sin. Do you know that your sin could affect others around you? Your sin has consequences with people in your family, in your church, in your society, your nation. It has consequences that you can't even imagine. That's pretty scary. 36 people died because he's found something and stuffed it away and said, no one will know. But that wasn't the end of it. Now, because the children of Israel fled, now the people around them are no longer afraid. They're not afraid of Israel and their God anymore. They know they can be defeated. Now the countries are going to get more emboldened. You know what happened? Because of Achan's sin, the rest of Joshua, they have to fight a little bit harder because of the consequences of sin. That it affects the rest of Israel. It affects the rest of the book because it's no longer as easy as it should have been. Because now the people aren't necessarily afraid. Now we come to the book of Joshua. We know that the last chapter that they find out it was Achan, that God is the one who pointed him out and said, this is the man. And he was pointed out in front of everyone. He didn't confess it himself until he was pointed out once he was caught, and then he made confession. And then what happened is that him and his family and his stuff, they even threw his tent and they stoned him and they killed him and burnt everything. And they put it in stones and they called it the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Sorrows. And you'll see that in scripture again, this place. You say, this is a horrible story. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say it's history. This is something that happened. This is something that occurred. This is an imagination or someone wrote a fairy tale. This is history. Now, the children of Israel have to overcome the fact that they have no city to retreat to. They have no walls to go to. They're out in the middle of the open field. And now they have to take care of the next town, which is Ai. Now, Ai has already got a defeat over the, or a win over them. And they're emboldened. They're not scared of them anymore. What's going to happen? Now, remember, they took care of the sin. They took care of it. And God promised to give them victory. Now, that was introduction. Let me show you. Let's dive into the text, if you don't mind. The first thing I want to show you is the battle plan is formed. The battle plan is formed. Notice with me in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go to Ai, and see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Now, one of the differences we already see from this chapter and previously is that God told them to go hit Ai. Beforehand, they just went ahead and assumed it was next on the block and they didn't take time to pray. And that's going to catch them a little bit later, too, for failing to pray. But they this time they said, all right, God, we'll go when you tell us to go. God says, go ahead and go. I'm going to be with you. You got this. Go. Verse number 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou as did to Jericho and her king. Now notice this. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So you know what God says now? The same thing that got Achan and his family killed previously. God says now you could take the stuff. Jericho was the first fruits that belonged to me. I got the first fruits. Now the rest of it, you take. You know, if Achan just would have waited, he would have got everything he wanted and more. He wouldn't have had to lie for it. He wouldn't have had to cheat for it. He wouldn't have had to steal for it. He wouldn't have had to have consequences for it. If he just would have waited, God would have blessed him and gave him what he wanted in the first place. But now it says you take the city and then anything you find that's yours, you go ahead and take it. Verse number 3, and Joshua arose and the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be all ready. And I and the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us as the first, we will flee before them. For they will come up after us till we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they will flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from ambush, seize upon the city. For the Lord your God shall deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when you have taken the city that ye shall set it on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. Shall ye do? See, I've commanded you. All right, so they come up with a plan. This new plan meant to draw out the people of Ai because of their overconfidence. They have beaten Joshua's forces once. Now he's planning on them to do it again. Now he said, what I want you to do is I want you 30,000 men. I want you to go and I want you to lay on the side of the city. I want you to sneak in over there. I want you to hide. By the way, they're going to hide there for one full day. How would you like to be that guy? Special forces now to be hiding in between two enemy cities. They're hiding in between Ai and Bethel. They're going to be on the western side of Ai and in between these two cities, these two enemy cities, so much that that Bethel had already brought troops to stay in the city of Ai. And they need to hide there and not expose themselves, not to point a sign and says, hey, I'm here. But they're supposed to hide for a full day while Joshua and the rest of the army gets into position. So they line them up, and Joshua and them are going to call out the people of Ai, and they're going to start to fight them. And in the midst of the fight, they're going to, oh no, we're losing, we can't win, retreat, retreat. And they're going to retreat back in what is called a feint or a fake move. And they're going to move back, and they're hoping that the city of Ai, they're going to be drawn out. And they say, hey, look, we're beating them for the second time. Let's go finish the job this time. And they're going to draw the people out. And the plan is that when the people are drawn out, that the people who are hiding in wait are going to come and take the city and take it when no one's looking. So let's see how that turns out. We see the battle plans are formed. Now we see the battle plan is executed. The battle plan is executed. Notice in verse number 9. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to go lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went out, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew and came before the city and pitched to the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and sent them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And so they set it up. So you have the city of Ai. On the west side, you got the people who are laying in wait in the bushes, trying not to be seen. They're waiting. Then you got Joshua, who stands on the north side of the city. There's a valley in between them and the city. And so they're looking down. The city's looking across. And they say, all right, the next morning, we're going to attack. So they break camp the next morning, and they come out and they begin to fight. The battle rages. The people of Ai have sent out the forces of Ai and Bethel. They have come out. They begin to fight. The swords are swinging. People are fighting. The spears are going on. And finally, they give the signal of Joshua and them, saying, oh no, we're losing. Please don't fight us anymore. And they start retreating back. They start going back. Now notice what happened to the king of Ai. Verse number 14. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that means them retreating, that they hastened and rose up early, and the men of Israel went out against Israel to battle, and he and his people at the time appointed before the plain, and he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him before the city. And Joshua and all the Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away in the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that wist not after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. What happened is they got so overeager, and the king of Ai didn't even know that there were people lying in wait. Just didn't even see him, didn't look for him. He got tunnel vision. And he sent everyone, every man, every troop, they left their city open, which is always a no-no in any type of war thing. If you play Risk, you know that you keep more than one person on. You do what you can. You keep reserves in the background. But they sent everyone out. And now Joshua and them have lured them out. They're fighting in the midst of the battle. And Joshua is told by God, raise up your spear, raise up the signal. And so they raise it up. The people say, we got you, Joshua. And the people come in from the side. They take the city without a shot and burn it down. Now you have the people who are fighting against Joshua. They look back and say, you smell smoke? It's our city. It's on fire. And they saw the fire raging and the smoke was rising up to heaven. Now they're going, this isn't good. Now the people of the city of Ai start to squeeze in. Now they're stuck in a sandwich, in a pincer movement, and they're stuck, and they start running towards the wilderness. They give up, they turn their backs, and the children of Israel chase after them. And now there's no, it's a slaughter now. And the Bible records 125,000 soldiers are killed on the enemy side. Guess how many Israel lost? None. You know, that's what God intended in the first place. No casualties. He didn't want to lose a single person. And so God had arranged it. Now we see the battle plan results. We see them fleeing. We see them running. They burnt down the city. Notice with me in verse number 23. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were fallen on the edge of the sword, till they were consumed, till all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that on that day, both men and women were 12,000, even of all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, for he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed the inhabitants of Ai. Only their cattle and their spoil they took of the city did Israel take for a prey to themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And it goes on, and they hang Ai. Now, some people will say, what a horrible story. Why does this have to be in the Bible? Oh, can't we have a Bible full of peace? And can't we have all the joys? Can't we have not love your neighbor and stuff? Now, all that's in the Bible. But I want to remind you, this is history. This is something that had to happen. One of the things about the Jewish people, and they say it to this day, is that Israel can win battles, but they only have to lose one, and they'll be wiped out. That's what's occurring right here. They have to fight for their survival. They have to fight to go on. And this is history. And through it, we see God having his hand upon it. That he is protecting Israel, and he's removing the enemies from off the land to give them the land that he had promised them. But one thing we could draw from this, as you put things in context, is that they were having victory, then someone sinned, and that sin had far-reaching consequences. But once they took care of that sin, God let them continue on. Aren't you glad that we have a God who doesn't hold grudges? That once you confess your sin and you get it right with God, he doesn't hold you against you anymore. He forgives it. He forgets it. It is gone. The Bible says our sins are cast into the deepest sea. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. And that the great thing about the Christian life is that it's a series of new beginnings. That you start from where you are and go forward. Now, the reason why this is so important is I cannot tell you the number of people that I've met who've let their sin and their past hold a stranglehold over them, and they don't move forward in their Christian life. We understand sin has consequences, and forgiveness doesn't necessarily erase consequences, but you start from where you are and move forward. That your life does not have to be defined by the sin in your life, but in fact, it can be highlighted by the victories that God can give. Let me tell you how good of a God is. God can use our biggest defeats and turn them into great victories. That's the wonderful thing about God. You say you have there's a child that is born out of wedlock, and you say, is that sin? It is. But the good thing is if they get thoroughly right with God, God will not hold that sin against their charge. And he can use the mother. He can use the father. He can use the child, that he won't hold it against him. What a wonderful God. You take someone who sins. Maybe someone has fallen, and maybe they've watched pornography and it's wrecked their life. Let me tell you that you can fix that. You can confess your sin. You can remove it from your life, and you could go from where you are and move forward. Now, again, it doesn't erase consequences, but God can still allow us to have victory, moving from victory to victory to victory. Someone says that whenever Satan starts reminding you about your past, you remind him of his future. You know where he's headed? He's headed to the lake of fire. You know, we don't have to be defined by sins in our life. And let me remind you, all of us, there's not a single perfect person in here. There's not a single person who does not have scars because of sin in their life. Your preacher included. If you start digging through my closet, I'm sure you could find all kinds of awful sins. I'd probably tell you all kinds of awful sins. By the way, before you get too pious, same thing in your closet, right? We all have stuff. Now, it doesn't give us excuses to keep sinning. We understand that. But what we're trying to say is that we're all sinners saved by grace. And the only good thing in me is Christ Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that God wants from your life is you to confess your sin if you haven't done that already. To fix that sin, to remove it, to take care of it. And then move forward. Don't let that thing define you. You can still have victories in your life. You can still see God's hand moving in your life if you just let God work. But as long as you get the poochy lip disease, nobody likes me, everyone hates me, think I'll eat some worms, woohoo. You start getting feeling sorry for yourself and you don't understand, Pastor, all the things that I've done. I understand that you probably did a whole bunch of things, but you know what? We have a great God. Someone say, Pastor, you don't know all the things that I've done. How can I be forgiven? Because we have a great God who can forgive anything. His blood was enough to forgive the most awfulest sins. Let me give you some examples. There was a man who had risen up to the heights of power of government. He was next in line, second to next in line, to be Pharaoh of Egypt. At his hand, he had command of slaves. At his command, he had all the treasuries at his beck and call. He had the best education. He had everything at his grasp. But even in the midst of it, because of his zeal, he committed murder. And that murder had long-ranging consequences that he had to run and flee. Now, he tried to pout for 40 years and say, I can never be used. Don't you understand? I've murdered. How can I go back? Oh, I just need to stay back in the backside of the desert. Oh, I can't be used anymore. My life is over. And you know what God said? Moses, I got something for you to do. You know, God was willing to use Moses, not only in spite of his sin, but in spite of his depression and his saying, I can never be used again. Don't please send someone else. God says, I want to use you, Moses. I want to use you, Moses. Take another man who was very, very religious. And because of his religion, he drugged people outside of their homes by their hair, put them on a false trial and killed them. Home after home after home. And he thought he was right. And he had legal backing. He had papers authorizing him to go throughout the region to drag people from the homes and to kill them. But somewhere along the way, Jesus met him and said, Paul, Paul, why kickest thou against the pricks? And you know what happened? This man who was once a murderer of families, God used to start over 100 churches and to pen 14 books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. You take a man named David, who was a man after God's own heart, who was the king. And one day he committed the sin of adultery. And then to cover up that adultery, he lied about it. And then to cover that lie, he committed murder. And you know what? God was still willing to forgive him. There was consequences for his sin. But God was still willing to forgive him and still use him. Let me tell you, I know most of you in here pretty well. And I know that you may have skeletons that you don't want your pastor to know about. But I can almost assuredly say that most of you have not committed murder. Right? Well, if you haven't committed murder, let me tell you that God still wants to use you. And maybe there's someone that did. Let me tell you that God's willing to forgive you of your sin. And you start from where you are and advance forward. Don't let the defeats of your life define you. Don't get to the place where you look at yourself and say, I can never be used of God. You don't understand what I've done. I want to tell you, you have a great God who's willing to use broken things to get his will accomplished. You might be one of those broken things tonight. You might be wallowing in your sin and say, you don't understand how bad things are. Look at the mess that I've made in my life. Let me tell you, there's not a single mess that God can't straighten out. Now, I'm not talking about removal of consequences. Consequences remain. But I'm saying that God can still give you victory in the midst of it all. Remember, your greatest ability is your availability. You need to stop saying, look at the past, look at the past, and start looking at the cross and see that God has a great future for you. God wants to use you. Do you realize that? I know, as impossible as it might sound, I could go to each one of you and say, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. I'm not talking to just five people in here. I'm talking to every single one of you. God wants to use you. You just have to let him. You say, how do I start? Well, first of all, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's the first start. You need to be forgiven of all of your sins because of the shed blood of Jesus. It's enough to wash you white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, he shall wash you white as snow. He's able to cleanse you off. After you've been saved, if you have something in the past, confess it to God and then let it go. There's a difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt is self-imposed. Conviction is something God points out that we need to fix, and once we fix it, it is gone. You know, God has a divine forgetter, that if you have confessed your sins and you go up to God and say, God, you remember when I did this? He said, you did what? He's forgotten it. Isn't that an amazing thing? I know people are less forgiving than God is, but we're not talking about people. We're talking about God, that God is still willing to use you. If you've been saved and you've confessed your sin and you've gotten rid of that, let me tell you, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. He wants to use you. You say, but that's unbelievable, preacher. You don't understand. We have an unbelievable God. Would you not give him a chance to allow him to use you? Now, I'm not saying that tomorrow you're going to be the greatest evangelist and all the world's heard. But you know what it's going to happen? Step by step by step. You know what I'd be glad to do as your pastor? To walk beside you step by step and show you that God wants to use you from where you are now and help you to take the next step and the next step and the next step. You know, again, there's not a single one of us who does not have a past, that does not have sin, that has consequences in our life. Some of you need to come to God tonight and say, God, help me to let this stuff go. Don't let it define me anymore. Don't let it keep me in defeat. Some of you need to say, God, I want victory in my life. Help me to forgive myself. You know, some of you, you already know that God has forgiven you. You just need to get to the place where you'll forgive yourself and allow yourself to move forward and realize that God does want to use you. Will you not let yourself be used tonight? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, I'm asking that you would give victory to these good, sweet folks. There's not a single person in here that God does not want to use. Lord, that's just not a preacher saying it. This is what your word declares. You want to use every single one of us. We just have to be usable. We have to be willing to allow you to mold us and to make us. We have to be willing to allow ourselves not to be stuck living in defeat, but to realize there is victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Lord, help these good folks tonight. Lord, I don't know what they're struggling with. I know some of them may have some things that still bothers them that pastor may not know about. And I don't need to know about. But they need to take the first step and be able to say, God, help me to move forward. Help me not to have this defeat define my life. Lord, help these folks to live a victorious year, to have a victorious life this year, to have the victories that you want them to enjoy and to have. Lord, you get victories tonight by getting these old battles, these old defeats. Let them be history in their own lives. Let it be a closed book. And let them move forward from where they're at. Don't let them be stuck in the past. with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, please. I'm looking for honesty tonight, just between you and the Lord. How many of you can say, preacher, I know I've been living in defeats. I mean, I've got this thing in my life that I just haven't got past. And I know it, preacher. Would you pray for me that I would have courage and bravery to move past this defeat in my life? If that's you, would you raise your hand and say, that's me? I'm not expecting a lot of hands, but I am expecting there are some people who just have defeats in their life that they haven't got over. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. For the rest of you, I want to encourage you that your greatest ability is your availability. Would you not make yourself available for God to use? How many, don't raise your hand yet, but how many of you would be willing to come to God and say, God, use me. God, I want to be used of you. God, I want to see victories. Some of you just need tonight, need to come to God and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, whether you want me to be a good Christian, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a missionary, just a good citizen, whatever it is, you say, God, I give you permission. I give you myself. Lord, I want to be used by you. Use me. However you see fit. Some of you just need to give a total surrender and say, God, you are allowed to use me. I am available. I say, you might even say, I don't have much to offer, God. I don't have talent. I can't sing. I can't dance. I can't write. I can't think. I can't whatever else. But the greatest ability you have is your availability. Would you not make yourself available to God tonight? In just a moment, we're going to have an old-fashioned altar. And some of you may need to come up and say, God, help me to get rid of this defeat and live in victory. Others of you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and tell God that, God, I'm available. You use me as you see fit. Some of you just need to make yourself available tonight. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.